These are Christians, for mature Christians. Nobody knows what the kingdom of God is from the inside out, as it were. So tonight, a quick whistle-top story of the kingdom of God. Jesus' kingdom rule is a nice way of putting Jesus' kingdom rule. Jesus' kingdom rule is available for everyone all of the time from now on, according to Jesus. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's available. You can touch it. You can experience it. It's right here, right now, available for you. I'm bringing it. Jesus' kingdom rule, his kingdom rule, breaking into the other kingdoms of the world. He broke in. He stepped in. He brought God's kingdom on earth for a little bit, as it was in heaven, in his body, in his persona, in his character, in his holiness, in his goodness. He steps in and he proclaims, but not just with words, with actions as well. He proclaims the reality of God's kingdom. And people reach out to him, don't they? They want to get close to him. And they even touch the hem of his cloak, don't they? And they touch him, and that's enough to receive the rule of God. Where God gets what God wants in God's timing and the way God wants it. And so healing breaks out, because God wouldn't want illness, would he? Would he? I don't think the God who created the world would not want illness in the world, surely. And if the ending is right as well, if the ending is no more weeping or tears, surely the same God that created the world and ends it with no more weeping or tears wouldn't want it in the middle either, would he? So as his kingdom comes in Jesus, he heals people. It's just a natural evidence of the reality of his kingdom. And it's incredibly available for people. How good do you have to be able to receive this kingdom? That was a rhetorical question, but I feel like it's not very good at all. Could you be really bad? Yes, in fact, the worse you were, the closer he wanted to get to you. So this kingdom breaks in. And it's available for all people. And we know the stories, don't we? Because Jesus doesn't just touch the goodies, does he? He touches the baddies. He goes as far as he can. In fact, he tells story after story that says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a shepherd who goes out looking for the one who's lost. This is the reality. It's the kingdom rule is now available to everyone all of the time. In your workplace, it's available right there at the photocopier. As if you have a photocopier, or, you know. Some of you think, I haven't got a photocopier. I'd like a photocopier. That'd be nice to have a photocopier. Wherever you are, the kingdom of God is available for you. That's the truth, isn't it? If Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is at hand, it's available for everybody, no matter how bad they are, or the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's available for us. This is a fantastic truth. Jesus' kingdom rule is always good. Say that together. It's always good. It's always good. I don't know. Sometimes people don't believe in God. Do you ever have someone say, I don't believe in God? It's always good to ask them, which God don't you believe in? It's a good question. And they say, well, God. And you say, well, tell me about this God. And they tell you about a God who punishes them, or a God who doesn't hear their prayers, or a God who kind of delights, wills their suffering or something like that. I don't believe in that God either, I tell them. Oh, well, we agree. I'm an atheist of that God as well. Well, what do you believe? You're a vicar. Well, I believe in the God that presents himself in Jesus Christ. Do you know about Jesus? He is always good. He never turned anyone away. He forgave anyone who came to him. He touched everyone with love. He was full of grace, full of truth. That's who I believe, and that's who God is. Always good. Let's look at the passage, Mark 1:42. Can you find it in your thing? This is the man with leprosy. So 41. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Do you notice that I missed out the bit that says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He realized that the leper realized that he had the power, the kingdom of God was there available to him, but he wasn't sure whether God willed it or not, or Jesus willed it. Is that a prayer that you understand? You recognize that God has the power, but you're not sure whether he really wills it. And filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He says, I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. in another version of the gospel, the same thing. It says Jesus was indignant and he said, I am willing. He was furious. He was irritated. Of course I'm willing. I'm willing. I mean, he's willing. How could you not miss? How could you think that I wouldn't be willing? It's always good. Always good. Jesus' kingdom rule is always a place of transformation. Mark 2, let's turn the page. Mark 2, 5. Let's have a look at that. When Jesus, this is the story, you love this story, don't you? The one who gets lowered through the roof. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Let's go to verse 17. Look at that. It's another story. This is when Jesus is collecting with tax collectors and sinners. And on hearing this, verse 17, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So every one of those words that I've put on the thing, salvation, rescue, change, healing, deliverance, forgiveness, rebirth, it's always a place of that, isn't it? So you step into the kingdom, you'd expect those things to be evidenced in God's rule in our lives and in the lives of our friends. It's a beautiful thing, transformational thing. So the liar, the father of lies, tells us that there are some things that are beyond the reach of God. We prayed for one or two of them, didn't we? You prayed for those who are sick and of heart. Was that your phrase, sick of heart or sick of mind? Sick of mind. And it's easy to feel overwhelmed, isn't it? And you will, in the room, people will know what that feels like inside themselves. When Jesus' kingdom comes, there's transformation of the most impossible situations. So when Jesus brings the kingdom of God is among you, they don't believe him to start with, and then he heals them one by one, and they begin to the faith grows. Faith grows, doesn't it? As you see it, and they begin to believe, and they begin to follow him. They begin to grow in confidence that he really is the power. Stronger than the powers of this earth. And I wonder whether that's what God wants to do among us. You know, that we've got a low level. We believe the words, but we don't really believe it in our hearts. We don't trust it yet. And we need to, God, would you come and do that for us? Would you reveal your kingdom's power and presence, not because we're good or special, but just so that you can get the glory? Would you reveal your kingdom so that we might grow in faith in you? And that we might see you for who you are, Jesus. Even as I'm speaking, Jesus, if there's someone here you want to heal, we proclaim you as King. Your kingdom, may it break out among us. If there's someone in this room, this moment, who knows that they still haven't sorted out their shame and their guilt, would you bring forgiveness to them? Would they know that they're forgiven right now? Break the power of sin and darkness over our lives, we pray. Jesus' kingdom rule is always set against the powers and principalities of the world. Mark 3, 5 and 6. Let's have a look at that. Mark 3, 5 and 6. So he's in an argument with the Pharisees on this occasion. And 5 or 6, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. We're at chapter 3. Chapter 3, we've hardly started the story, and already the powers and principalities are working against Jesus. And he's standing up for what is good and what is beautiful and what is... He's reordering creation in the lives of people. He's bringing Sabbath wholeness to life just right in front of their eyes. And there's some power in print. The father of lies has taken them away from what is true somewhere along the line. And the powers are trying to kill him, snuff him out. And this will be true in our lives too. There is no kingdom. There's always, as the kingdom grows, there is always a pushback against the kingdoms, from the kingdoms of this world. So you may be trying your hardest to live in the kingdom right now, but experiencing the pushback of the kingdoms of the powers of this earth, of the powers of the world, sin, the world, and the devil. Yeah. Do you know that experience right now? But know that who wins? We win. He wins. So keep fighting. What did you expect? What did we expect? This is a battleground. So the kingdom of God is always set against the powers and principalities. So what is the power and principality of Reigate as we walk around the park or walk around our streets? What are the powers and principalities that are governing the lives of our children and young people as they toddle off to school or whatever? What are the powers and principalities that dominate the housing and the way that we live? What are the powers and principalities that separate Reigate from Red Hill? What are the powers and principalities that make this place like it is? What are the fears and anxieties that have been sown in people's heart that prevent them from being truly who they are, made in God's image? There's a liar about. There's a liar, the father of lies. And Jesus is determined to rid him from this place. He wants to purify Reigate. I know it's pretty, but he wants to purify it. He wants to deliver it. That would be a word, wouldn't it? Is there a church praying for deliverance who understands that there's a grip, that Reigate has a grip over it, that there's a God over, there are gods, plural probably, over Reigate? Is there a church praying that God would come and bring his salvation and deliverance against the powers and principalities of this dark world? If not, Lord, raise up an army of people who pray that prayer. Deliver us. Have mercy on us. So Jesus is always set against the powers. It's always a revolution. And it's why it ends up in his sacrifice. Jesus' kingdom rule always looks like a man dying on a cross. Let's turn the page. It gets to chapter 8. Chapter 8 in Mark's gospel is the pivot point. 8 chapters either side. And he does the feeding of the 5,000. Then there's this chat with the Pharisees and and Herod about the yeast and how they're bad. And then there's this healing of a blind man. And then the healing of the blind man is like a kind of beginning of eyes being opened. And then there's Peter's confession, which is a different kind of eye opening. But there's Peter's confession in verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi on the way. Who do people say that I am? What are they saying about me? Some say you're John. Others say Elijah, still others the prophets. But what about you, he said? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the one who's, you're the King, the coming King. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And then he began to teach them straight after that. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. Yes, I am. He says, yes, I am the Messiah. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. It was not ambiguous. It was very straightforward. Everyone understood it. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. What do you think you're saying, Jesus? This is ridiculous. Christs don't do this. Messiahs don't do this. This is not how the battle is won. You do not die. He rebukes him in the strongest possible word. I don't know how he did it, but rebuke sounds strong, doesn't it? He rebukes him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples with, so like Peter's taking him over here and Peter's talking to him and he turns his back on Peter, looks at the disciples. It's very powerful body language. And he says, get behind me, Satan. This is the guy who moments before has called him the Messiah. And Jesus said, that's beautiful. How did you know that? That must have been the Spirit. And now he's calling him a son of Satan. In fact, he's calling him worse. He's saying, you are Satan. This is strong stuff, isn't it? You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And then, you see, we need to know that the kingdom of God always looks like a man dying on a cross. There are many kingdoms of the world, but they don't look like Jesus on a cross. You think of the political kingdoms of the world, the ones that have won, supposedly, right now. Do they look like the self-giving, emptying love of God, the reckless love of God? I don't think they do. Who wins in our world at the moment? Who is the poor lifted up? Or are people? Do politicians give themselves away like Jesus? They don't, do they? Is the European Union trying to bless us as much as possible in our divorce? Or are they trying to hold on to as much as possible? Are we trying to bless the European Union and give away as much of them before we say goodbye? Or are we trying to hold on as much as possible? Both of us are as bad as each other, aren't they? Neither of us like each other. Nobody's self-sacrificing themselves on behalf of the others, are they? Neither party is going, how can I bless the other so that they might say goodbye nicely? We're saying, how can we keep hold of what's most precious to us? None of us lives in a world where anyone does the thing of Jesus. But the kingdom of God looks different, doesn't it? And we get conned into thinking that we should look like everyone else. We shouldn't look like anyone else. We should look like Jesus, who didn't look like anyone else. And we rebuke him every time he steps into our world. We rebuke him, Jesus, that's too much. That's too uncomfortable. I don't want to be like you. And he says, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You do really do, because that's when you'll become truly who you're meant to be, if you give yourself away for the sake of others. Give yourself away for the sake of others. Give yourself away, Rich. Give yourself away again and again. How many times should I have to forgive my brother? Well, 70 times 7. How many is that? It's too big a number. I can't do the maths. How many times do I have to give myself away? Give everything, Rich. Sell it. Do whatever's necessary. Give it away. Don't worry about it. Give it away. It's not yours. It's mine anyway. Give my stuff away. It's challenging, isn't it? What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his soul? Jesus is very plain and straightforward. He says, if you want to look like me, look like me. Be like me. The kingdom of God always looks like a man dying on a cross, which is why it never looks like the oppression of one ruler over another. It never looks like those things that Christians have done in the past. And that was demonic. It was the church should have turned around and said, get behind me, Satan, as we looked like we were trying to grow in power and prestige and authority. And I mean, it's wrong, isn't it? A lot of our history is wrong. It doesn't look like Jesus on the cross. And we should repent of it. We should be the most generous, the most radical people on earth. That people are surprised at, as we were in the first days of people following Jesus. They were surprised by our generosity. And they couldn't stick away, keep away. Always looks like a man on the cross. Should we look at the next bit? It just follows on from there. 8:34. Then he called the crowd to him. It's interesting, isn't it? Come close, everyone. This is it. Along with his disciples, and he said, if anyone would come after me, can't even read it sometimes. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory and his holy angels. Jesus' kingdom rule always demands our allegiance. And the last one is Mark 10. Let's look at that one. Mark 10, 32, 34. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside, and he told them what was going to happen. And we're going up to Jerusalem, he said. And they went, yeah, that's right. We know where we are. We're going up to Jerusalem. That's obvious. Thank you, Jesus. And then he said, no, you don't understand. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and he will be handed over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus' kingdom rule is unstoppable for the most unusual reason. It's because when a seed dies, it starts to grow. It's the greatest force on earth. It's the end of the story. It's the destination. The kingdom, the revolution is our destination. The question is, I mean, so that's happening. The reality is that is the truth. So all of our lives, we will end up at the knee of Jesus. Everyone here in this room, everyone in the world will end up on their knee before Jesus. That's the truth. The question is, will we have fun with him on the way before we get there? Or will we miss out on the fun? Because he is going to win. He is going to bring everything in line with his kingdom. So really, it makes me think, I want to get on the winning side now. Doesn't it make you think that? And I want to invite as many other people as possible into this journey of life now. And I want to get with the program. If that's where we're headed, if that's how it ends, I want to enjoy it. I want to live it. Oh, there is another one. I keep going on, doesn't he? He does go on, doesn't he? Mark 16. What's this one? Even I can't remember what this one is. Oh, this is the end. This is the end of Mark. I remember why I did this now. Have you got in your Bibles that this is the bit which is kind of additional? It's like not every bit of Mark, this is the older manuscripts don't have this bit. So there's some reason, some people think that therefore this isn't very important. And my view of it is that it's probably not the original bit. It was added on, but it's added on for a reason. And early Christians thought, we need to put a good ending on this thing that is in line with the whole story, that fits with where we're headed. And so this is what they said, 19 to 20. It's right at the end. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Now that's a good ending, isn't it? That's a better ending. And really, that's where I want to finish tonight. The kingdom that we get to enjoy and that we need to press into as a church family, it will win. It will bring all things together for good. It will restore the world. Jesus will restore the world. He will wipe away tears. He will mend broken bodies. He will forgive sins. He will restore things. Repent and believe the good news, which is right at hand. And we get to carry this good news to our neighbors and our friends. And so that's really what I wanted to say tonight. And this doesn't do anything anymore, which means it must have come to the end. So how about we respond to this truth? How about get Josh up or something like that? And Father, how do you want to end this tonight? Forgive me a moment. I want to just have a think. Yeah, I've got the sense that it's like, who's in? It's the kind of question I've got in my mind. I wasn't expecting to end here at this kind of point, but I'm just wondering who's in. A few kids went away last weekend, and Ali told the story of her life and how God forgave her and sorted things out. And then Martin finished off, and he said, "Who wants to give their lives to Jesus?" And out of the 24 of them, 17, 13, 14-year-olds, or 12, 13, 14-year-olds, said, "I want to join." It's good, isn't it? Who's in?